Well, good morning once again. It's great to be here. Great to see everyone, especially after last week. And I'll take that as an encouraging sign that everyone, at least most of you all, are back this week. We're thankful again to have the Bon Sang-Yu safely back with us, and so grateful for Pastor George and his family. But I'm happy to step in today once again and preach. Maybe we'll call it the After Darkness Light series. And this is heaven. We're going to be talking about heaven today. And as we start off here, I have a question for you. What if I told you next week, dear FBC family, instead of meeting here next Sunday, we are actually going to go off on a trip, on a vacation. Okay, 2 weeks. 2 weeks of vacation. And it's going to start next Sunday. I know some of you are saying, oh, no, we can't do that. We have to be in church first. So, yes, we'll be in church first after our worship service. Then we're going. And we're going on a two-week trip. And let's say it's to, what are some places we'd like to go to? Say it again.
Yosemite.
I want to go there. I've never been there. I didn't think anybody would say that, but thank you, Ruth. Say it again.
Israel.
Yes. And Sierra's back with us. And we can secondhand get some information from her, but it's not like being there ourselves. Whether it's Israel or Yosemite or Hawaii, I haven't been to Hawaii yet, so I'd love to go there. I know that what I would do is trying to figure out what I'm going to do there once I'm there. I'm going to try to figure out what's in Hawaii, what's in Yellowstone, and, you know, where are the places I'm going to stay. I would probably look on Yelp and see, like, what are the good places to eat? What are the good places to eat that have $1 sign and not five? And, you know, oh, I forgot to mention, this is going to be an all-expense-paid trip, though. Okay, well, let's just live in fantasy land for a moment. And this is going to be all expenses paid, and so you don't have to worry about money. And you're wanting to find out things to do there, what to see, which islands to go to, which spots to hit at Yellowstone, where exactly we're going to go. And we can ask Sierra about where to go exactly in Israel. But we'd want to plan. We'd want to know. We want to figure out what we're going to do. We want to be excited. We would be excited. And we want to figure out what we're going to do once we get there. But today, like I said, we're going to talk about heaven. And the title of today's message is A Preview of Coming Attractions, Looking Forward to Eternity in Heaven. We're going to get a little preview today of what heaven is going to be like. And for all who are in Christ Jesus, for all who have turned from their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, have believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and have recognized their sin and believe only in Him, where are we going to go? Well, a brief word about the word heaven. And I want to explain that there's a place called heaven, and there's a place called present heaven. And for lack of a better term, I'll call it the intermediate state. And this is the place where Christians go when they die, the present heaven. This is where our dear Bob Martinez and Byron Jordan are right now. They're in the present heaven. Okay, they're in the Philippians 1:23, the far better place to be. They've departed and they are with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so this present heaven is the place that Christians go when they die. It's before we receive our resurrected bodies. Okay, it is an intermediate or temporary state and location. It's an absolutely wonderful place. It's the place that Jesus called paradise when he was talking to the thief on the cross who repented. And as anywhere that is in the presence of God and Jesus Christ would be, it's that wonderful. But still, the present heaven is not our final destination. When believers die, we will not go to the heaven where we'll live forever. Instead, again, we're going to an intermediate heaven, the present heaven. This is not the same place as our final eternal home. Is this a shock to some people? Hopefully not. But our final eternal home is what the last two chapters of the book of Revelation describes. And that's what and where we'll be focusing on this morning. If you'll turn with me back to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 of Revelation chapter 21 today as we get this preview of coming attractions. And this is going to be where we'll be spending eternity. This is the eternal state forever. God gives us a glimpse of what it's going to be like. And before we read the passage, let me just tell you the sequence of things to come in the future. The first thing that's imminent, that's could happen at any moment, is what? The rapture. Okay, the rapture of believers, the rapture of the church. And then after that comes the seven-year tribulation period. It's going to be 7 years of stuff that's going on here on earth. And after that period is over, that's when the second coming happens. Jesus Christ is going to come all the way down, and he's going to establish his 1,000-year kingdom, the millennial kingdom, for that time. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released. He's going to have a final rebellion. He's going to be wiped out, defeated. And there's going to be the final great white throne judgment where Satan, all his demons, and all unbelievers for all time are thrown into the lake of fire, which we talked about last week. And then comes the new heaven and the new earth. And so that's where we are in Revelation chapter 21. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to read the first 8 verses. Our scripture reading this morning that Tony so kindly read was from verse 9 to the end of chapter 21. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, even though this morning we're going to focus on the first 4 only. And this is the reading of God's word, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Amen. You may be seated. So it's interesting to note that the first 2 chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, reveal God's work in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the last 2 chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, reveal God's work in the recreation, okay, the new heaven and the new earth. And I want to submit to you this morning 4 astonishing realities about heaven to look forward to, so that you will live eagerly and faithfully for eternity rather than for now. That's a long sentence, but that's the theme. I'll repeat it. 4 astonishing realities about heaven to look forward to. Are you ready? Let's look forward to it. Hey, why? So that you will live eagerly and faithfully for eternity rather than for now. The first astonishing reality is found there in verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. The amazing newness of life. The amazing newness of life is the first reality. And again, Revelation 21 and 22 describe not the present heaven, the intermediate state, but the eternal heaven. God is making all things new, he says in verse 5. Everything in existence says, "For the first heaven and the first earth passed away." A brief explanation about the first heaven and first earth passing away. Does this mean that heaven and the earth, okay, the universe as we know it, is going to be burned up and absolutely destroyed? Or does it mean it's going to be refined and renewed? Okay, in other words, is this new heaven and new earth a complete replacement of the current model, Okay, God starting all over from scratch, or will this original heaven, earth, universe be renewed and transformed into the new one? Okay, this is not an absolutely huge point, but it's worth talking about because some scriptures seem to indicate complete and utter annihilation of this current universe. Okay, most explicitly in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. You can jot that down. And it just talks about everything being destroyed with fire. We know God is not going to destroy the world with water again. He made that covenant promise. But next time it's going to be with judgment with fire. And 2 Peter 3:10 talks about even the elements melting away. So it's possible that everything's just completely and utterly destroyed and he's starting over from scratch. I would say also that it's possible that he's talking in language of laying things to bear. Okay, destroying everything in the heavens, the planets, the stars, the sun, the moon, but not completely. Okay, and destroying this earth and burning it up, and burning it maybe even to ashes, but not completely, and then renewing it and restoring it. And just that's where I find myself leaning towards, because in Acts 3:21, it says that God is going to restore everything. He's going to restore all things. And this goes into our meaning of the word new. Okay, he says, I'm going to create a new heaven and new earth. And this is not new in a chronological sense. Okay, not new as opposed to old. That Greek word is talking about new in a quality sense, a qualitative sense. In other words, the new heaven and new earth will be new in quality and superior in character. It's not just, well, that's old and here comes the new. Okay, it's going to be something different, something better in quality, something superior. And I just think about our resurrected bodies. Okay, we're going to die and we're going to be buried. And then someday God is going to give us our resurrected bodies. Okay, it's not going to be somebody else's body. It's not going to be just completely disappeared. And then God is going to gather somehow our DNA and all the molecules and everything, and it's still going to be me somehow. Okay, there's some continuity there, is what I'm saying. So if we think of it that way, and the same word in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is used, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creature. Kainos is that same word. So regardless, okay, the point is this, the newness of the heavens and the newness of earth. Okay, the newness of it. And he says the new earth. And I want to talk about the physicalness of this new earth. Because I think many times we fall into the trap of thinking of heaven as this spiritual, unknown, ethereal place that is just kind of just up there somewhere. And we want to get a more biblical and accurate understanding of what to look forward to. So let me just give you some contrast. And this is from a great book by Randy Alcorn. It's called Heaven. It's not a very complicated title. I commend it to you. It's very thick. You have to search through the scriptures to test what he's saying. But he made some two categories here. What we assume about heaven and what the Bible says about heaven. Okay? What we assume about heaven is non-earth. We don't think about earth when we think about heaven. What the Bible says about heaven is new earth, just like we read in Revelation 21. What we assume, it's unfamiliar, otherworldly. What the Bible says, familiar and earthly. What we assume, disembodied, like spirits separate from the physical. What the Bible says, resurrected, embodied, soul and body. What we assume, that is foreign. What the Bible says, that it's home, including all the comforts of home, with all the innovations of an infinitely creative God. What we assume, leaving favorite things behind. What the Bible says, retaining the good things, finding the best ahead. What we assume, no time and space. What the Bible says, time and space. What we assume, that it's static in heaven. What the Bible says, it's dynamic. What we assume, neither old nor new nor earthly, just strange and unknown. Does anybody kind of think that? The Bible says it's going to be both old and new. What we assume, that there's nothing to do, floating on clouds, resting. What the Bible says, a God to worship and serve, a universe to rule, purposeful work to accomplish, friends to enjoy. what we assume, no learning or discovery, instant and complete knowledge. You guys think that? When you get to heaven, you'll automatically know everything? How boring. What the Bible says, an eternity of learning and discovering. What we assume, it's boring. What the Bible says, fascinating. What we assume, loss of desire. The Bible says, continuous fulfillment of right desires. Lastly, what we assume, absence of the terrible, but presence of little of what we desire. The Bible says, presence of the wonderful. Everything that we desire and nothing that we don't. Okay, it's so interesting to me that the Bible calls this our eternal home, okay, our final destination, a new earth, a new earth. Okay, this old earth was corrupted by the fall. It groans and awaits for the day of redemption, restoration. It's a damaged creation that's crying out for repair. And God's plan is to repair it. He's going to do a major, major remodeling of earth. Can you imagine the greatness of God in his resurrecting power and resurrecting work that he's going to do? He's going to remodel it to perfection. The curse is going to be reversed. This is the new earth. Being that it's a new earth, physical place, what sort of things do you think will be in the new heavens and the new earth? What kinds of things do you think you'll be doing there? Does Scripture give any indication of that? Because we always got to ride that balance, right? Some of us are way too hyper-imaginative, and we just think all sorts of crazy things, right? Which is okay, sort of, but... and then some of us, we're stuck in what we assume. We're just going to be kind of yawning and floating on clouds and playing harps and naked baby angels with wings, and we just got that picture of a blue sky, right? Totally unimaginative. Totally lame. Right? We want a biblical center. We want a biblically inspired imagination. I call it a sanctified imagination. Okay, based on what we can glean from Scripture. So just a few thoughts here. And some of them are from Randy Alcorn. And so if you disagree with them, you can blame him. But a new earth says this. Okay, it's a real earth, a physical place with dirt, rocks, water, trees, flowers, animals, peoples, natural wonders. Right? Kids always ask that. Oh, we're going to have animals in there. Is my birdie, pet birdie, going to be there? Okay, Randy Alcorn says this. Will the new earth have new and unique natural wonders? Well, because it is called the new earth, we should expect geographical properties of earth, like mountains, waterfalls, and other natural wonders. Just like our resurrection bodies will be better than our current ones, the new earth's natural wonders will likely be more spectacular than the current ones. We can expect more magnificent mountains and more beautiful lakes and flowers than those on this earth. End quote. See, the earthly beauty that we so admire and so appreciate and see now, it won't be lost. Earth's beauty is going to gain a deeper, superior, better beauty. And we're going to be able to enjoy those beauties forever. Our verse says that there's no longer any sea. And this is another place where there's lots of interpretations. But we should understand this. Okay? In Bible times, the sea and the oceans was considered a scary place, okay? A deadly, dangerous place. Even in the book of Revelation, sea many times is associated with evil or persecution of saints or even pagan idolatrous worship, okay? Or the place of the dead, along with sea, ocean, a body of water. Okay? All of that is going to be done away with. Okay, whatever the correct interpretation is, all of those things are going to be done away with. The absence of the sea is symbolic of the absence of evil. Others have said this. The new earth's physical features will be very different from what we have now. Right now, 3/4 of the earth is made up of water. Okay, even us, you and I, are mostly made up of water. You know, there's that old Star Trek episode and the aliens from the other planet are describing humans. One of them, Kirk, I think, asked him, what do you think of us? He's like, ugly bags of skin, mostly filled with water. That's what the alien kept saying. And so that's going to be different. Everything's going to be different. The hydrological system will be so different, we won't even need H2O for survival. Okay, the new earth is going to have a different life principle. Others have suggested this, that the seas and the oceans are what separates nations and peoples. And so when the new earth comes, there's not going to be that separation between nations and peoples. And that's what divides us now, but the continents and nations and everything. But in the new earth, there's not going to be that division. All that said, okay, the Bible doesn't say that there won't be any large bodies of water on the new earth. Again, since this is the new earth, it might be that there are actually great lakes, okay, huge bodies of water, which are not seas or oceans. And Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Again, whether this is symbolic or figurative, I am laid open to the possibility of this being a literal great river. Okay, a body of water, maybe it's not H2O, maybe it's made out of something completely different. Okay, something completely different, but there's indication there that there's a river, at least one body of water. And with that, we'll transition on to one of our favorite subjects, which is eating. Okay, that's a question people might have about the new heaven and new earth. Will there be eating and drinking there? Well, let me submit to you this. Not too long ago, Pastor George preached from John chapter 21. Jesus comes in his resurrected body. And what does he do when he sees the disciples and he catches that fish for them? And he says, "Come." What does he say? You recall, he invited his disciples. He says, "Come and have breakfast." And you know how Jesus makes breakfast, right? Breakfast is done. I had to say that. That was from John MacArthur. But they ate real bread. They ate real fish together. And we know from the scriptures that Jesus' resurrection was true and real. And one of the evidences that we see is that Jesus ate and drank with his disciples. And you can just jot these down if you're taking notes. But Luke 24, verse 40 to 43, he's eating with them. Acts 10, verse 40 and 41. And again, John 21. We know from Philippians 3:21 that our bodies will be transformed when we are resurrected, and they will be like what? Jesus' glorious body. Jesus also said in Matthew 8, verse 11, "I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Okay, reclining at the table is talking about the supper table, the eating table. And where is that kingdom of God to come? It's going to come to the earth. Where will God's kingdom reach its ultimate eternal state? On this new earth that we're talking about, Revelation 21. An angel told John to write in Revelation 19, verse 9, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Marriage supper of the Lamb. Question, what do people normally do at a supper, at a dinner? They sup. They dine. Okay? Who doesn't look forward to that at weddings? There's the dinner reception to eat and talk and laugh and fellowship, tell stories, to celebrate, to rejoice, to have dessert. We know that wedding feasts in the Bible, sometimes those things lasted a full week. Okay, so all these are indications, and there's plenty of other references in Scripture about banquets and feasts. Revelation 2, verse 7 says this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And again, I already read to you Revelation 22, 1 to 2. Hey, perhaps we'll eat from the tree of life, which after the fall, Adam and Eve were, if you remember, from Genesis 2, were not allowed, Genesis 3, were not allowed to eat from. Hey, what on earth will that be like, to eat of the fruit of the month on the tree of life? Hey, I can't imagine what that would be like. But I can imagine what is our favorite food. Think about it. What is your favorite food even here on earth? What's your favorite meal? Hey, whatever it is, the best is yet to come, folks. Hey, in our home, pizza's a favorite. Ramen noodles are good. Korean food, cheese. Hey, these are some favorites at our home. How about you? Maybe it's ice cream. Hey, imagine, you haven't even begun to taste the best of flavors yet. Hey, we've got like 31 flavors, right? And then some. But we haven't, the best flavor has probably not even yet been discovered. Hey, maybe for some of you it's some kind of pasta. Maybe some of you are bread people. By the way, no allergies. Hey, no limitations. All right, we can eat, no health issues. We can eat what we desire. Hey, the best thing is this. Okay, whatever we like, whatever we eat, it's gonna be glorified somehow. Okay, glorified ice cream, glorified pizza. Can you imagine it? And we're gonna be eating it with glorified, resurrected taste buds. Hey, a glorified, resurrected sense of smell. Hey, we can't even imagine because everything, even the best of stuff that we know of right now, has all been part of this fallen world. Hey, it's not like Adam and Eve were the only two people who ever tasted things as they were. And it's something we can ask them about. But this reminds me. Hey, one of my favorite things is my iced tea right here. This sweetened, no lemon. It's really good. I'm going to take a drink right now. It's absolutely my favorite kind. It's really, really so good. I used to joke that if everyone drank this stuff, that we would have world peace. And we need to send some over to North Korea, settle things down over there in the Middle East. But what we are commanded to do now, hey, we're going to be doing for all eternity. What are we commanded to do now in 1 Corinthians 10:31? Okay, so whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Folks, we won't even need to eat in heaven. We won't need fine dining, but it's all going to be so fine. And we're going to be able to enjoy it. And we enjoy it now for the same reason that we're going to enjoy it then. Okay, because whatever we do, even eating or drinking, we do it for the glory of God. This is the reason why God made those things. Okay, so speaking of our bodies, what will our bodies be like? And I got to move quickly here. But what will our bodies be like? Well, let me just mention a couple things here. Revelation 7, verse 9 says, "Behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." It seems that we're going to keep our racial identities somehow in heaven. Hey, we'll be able to recognize one another. Hey, I'll still be the Asian guy with small eyes. Maybe. what else? Okay, listen to this. Psalm 139, verse 14. "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." And this is David talking about his body now. If God's work of creating our current bodies is so wonderful, okay, how much more thanks and praise will we give to God for our resurrected bodies, which are fit for heaven, which are fit for the new heaven and new earth forever? Hey, God gave us 5 senses now to see, hear, touch, taste, smell. Hey, it's really fun to think about how all that's going to be enhanced when we get our glorified, resurrected bodies. Hey, perfectly healthy, without the curse of the fall, which dulls every part of us. Hey, Randy Alcorn says this: "Will our eyes be able to see new colors? Will our ears serve as sound-gathering discs? Will our sense of smell be far more acute, able to identify a flower or person miles away so we can follow the scent to the source?" Although we don't know the answers to these questions, it seems reasonable to suggest all of our resurrected senses will function at levels we've never known. On the new earth, we'll continually be discovering, to our delight, what we never knew existed, what we've been missing all our lives. The God who always surpasses our expectations will forever give us more of himself and his creation to discover. End quote. And no doubt, folks, our bodies are going to be healthy, they're going to be restored, they're going to be resurrected, new, attractive, No more curse, no more disease, no more restrictions. I'm absolutely certain we're going to be perfectly happy with whatever form God gives us. Okay, whatever resurrected form he gives us for the rest of existence. Other questions, among many others. And these are just thought questions. Again, will animals inhabit the new earth? Will there be arts, entertainment, sports, okay, basketball? Are there going to be people slam dunking on each other? Pastor Andrew slam dunking on Philip, right? Will we be designing crafts, technology, and new modes of travel? Will heaven ever be boring? Hey, it's an absurd thought that heaven might be boring, folks. Okay, let me talk about the new heaven. What will the new heavens be like? Whew. By new heaven, we might have to go to part three next week. Sorry. But new heaven, I think this refers to the realms that are above the earth. Okay, as in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This is the atmosphere, the sun, moon, stars, planets, galaxies, everything that is in outer space. And we know that we are discovering more and more stuff through the satellites and telescopes and technology, these incredibly vast and amazing and wondrous things in the universe, the physical heavens. Okay, these heavens of interstellar space are filled with untold billions of stars and perhaps even more planets than that. Okay, certainly the new heaven is going to be far superior than the old heavens. Just like the old heavens will be destroyed with fire, but all of it's going to be resurrected. Just like the old earth is destroyed and restored to last forever. Just like we are destroyed by death, but will be resurrected to last forever. So the intergalactic heavens. So we got to keep moving here, but that's a glimpse of the first amazing reality. Okay, the amazing newness of life. Second point is going to be much shorter. The absolute beauty of the capital city, verse 2. It says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. The absolute beauty of the capital. There's going to be a city, folks, in the new earth, an actual city. And again, in verses 9 through 27, what Tony read to us for our scripture reading, described that in detail. And I just want to say the New Jerusalem is the capital city. It's going to be at the center of the future heaven, which is New Earth. Notice, it comes down out of heaven. It's from God. It's descending. This is a literal thing that's happening. Okay, God is sending the New Jerusalem down, and it's going to land on the New Earth. So that is its location. It's an actual place, an actual city. Somehow it is separate, distinct from others. It's a holy city. And we all know what a city is, right? It's a place with buildings, streets, residences. The concept of a city includes relationships, activity, responsibility, unity, socialization, community, cooperation. Cities have inhabitants, visitors, cultural events, gatherings involving music, arts, education, entertainment, sports. Okay, the place that God and his people will live together is called a city 15 times in Revelation 21 and 22. It's a city. It's a city. It's a city. It's a city. It's a new city. It's a holy city. It's a new Jerusalem. It's a city. It's a city. Cities. I think we get the point. It's an actual city. This city has dimensions. Okay, it's 1,500 miles in length, width, and height. Okay, that's a lot. From Vancouver, Canada to Tijuana, Mexico is about 1,400 miles. Okay, that's the dimensions, lengthwise, widthwise, and heightwise. It's a huge cube. Someone estimated that even on the ground floor, 11.1 billion people would be able to live comfortably just on the ground floor. But imagine room for 60,000 stories. And how many people? It's not going to be crowded, in other words. It's going to be roomy. Okay, heaven's quite roomy, extremely large. And this is just the capital city, right? So don't worry, folks who live in like small apartments and stuff. Heaven's going to be roomy. Part of the beauty of this city is, once again, it's a holy city. Revelation 21, verse 22. Wow. It says, the kings of the earth bring their glory into it. They will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Hey, that is surprising. There's going to be kings, there are going to be nations, there are going to be peoples of nations, and they're going to bring all that is good and honorable and unique and distinct about their different nations. That's quite interesting. That's part of its beauty. It's everything that we enjoy and like about cities, all the advantages of cities, minus any of the disadvantages and things that we don't like. It's going to be filled with these incredible wonders, this awesome architecture, this thriving culture, holy people. But there's going to be no murder, no crime, no danger, no drug dealers, no prostitution, no traffic, no garbage, no pollution, no homelessness. Okay, Revelation 21:2, our verse today, says this. It's going to be made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Okay, the bride has become appropriately adorned in all her beauty. Okay, we know this from any wedding we go to once again. Okay, no one is looking at the groom. Okay, everyone's looking at the bride in all her adorned beauty. They follow her wherever she goes. You ever watch someone watching a tennis match? It's kind of funny. I think if we videotaped a wedding, we would see all the eyes following the bride wherever she went. Okay, this beauty is described as absolutely beautiful. And I could go on, folks. You read the rest of Revelation for yourself this week. It's just amazing. The gates and walls, I don't even know why there's gates and walls. Okay, all I know is that's double protection because there's no enemies. All the enemies are already in the lake of fire. Why are there gates and walls? I think that's security. Okay, that's a grand entrance every time you enter in. Okay, and those gates have pearls on them. They have all those jewels and everything. It's just incredibly beautiful and adorned and rich and lavish. Hey, the way the city is in its beauty. I don't know, maybe those gates are there just so kids can play on them for once without getting into trouble, climb all over the place. But here's the best thing about heaven. Okay, the third point. Verse 3 and 4a. Okay, the astounding nearness of God. The astounding nearness of God. As amazing and astonishing the things are that will be in the new heaven and new earth, in this absolutely beautiful new Jerusalem capital city, we will not be so preoccupied with them as to turn our eyes from God. Got that? As incredible as they are and as enjoyable as they will be, we are not going to turn them into idols. Actually, enjoying all of God's gifts and all that He's prepared for us with a grateful heart actually will serve to draw us closer to our God, who is the giver. Imagine I give my son Joseph a birthday present. And imagine that gift is the latest and greatest new and improved version of Smash Brothers. It's the version that doesn't give Dad arthritis when he plays. Hey, do I want him to like and enjoy that gift? Hey, or am I going to be sad that he liked it too much? Of course not. Hey, me, as Joseph's dad, I'm going to give him this gift to bring joy to him, to bring joy to him and bring joy to our relationship. If he didn't like it, I would be disappointed. So his delight, his pleasure in my gift to him draws him closer to me. It draws us closer. Okay, I'm delighted. I'm overjoyed that he enjoys the gift that I gave to him. And his grateful heart draws us that way. Hey, the point is this. We should enjoy all that God gives us and all that God has prepared for us. And we will. And we'll never cease to give thanks and praise and honor and glory to the giver. Okay, not focusing on the gifts themselves. Okay, in the eternal heaven, we'll never be tempted to value the gifts over the giver. Again, Alcorn, he says, in heaven, we'll have no capacity to turn people or things into idols. When we find joy in God's gifts, we'll be finding our joy in Him. All secondary gifts are derivative in nature. They cannot be separated from God. Flowers are beautiful for one reason. God is beautiful. Rainbows are stunning because God is stunning. Puppies are delightful because God is delightful. Sports are fun because God is fun. Study is rewarding because God is rewarding. Work is fulfilling because God is fulfilling. End quote. So there was this movie that came out in 1998. What Dreams May Come. It portrays heaven as a beautiful place, yet shows it as lonely because a man's wife is not there. Remarkably, someone else is entirely absent from that movie's depiction of heaven. God. Hey, maybe not so remarkably, because this is a movie made in Hollywood. Hey, remember Jesus' words in John 14, 2 and 3. He says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Wow. Thank you, Jesus. You're preparing a place for us with all this stuff. But then he goes, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Folks, that is the greatest gift of the gospel. The gift of God, the gift of Jesus himself. To be with him. Hey, that is the joy. That is the bestest thing about going to heaven. Revelation 22:4. Listen, he's going to be astoundingly near. Did I read the verse? Look, Revelation 21:3, first of all, says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." Sorry, I forgot to read the verse before. All right, just look at the astounding closeness, nearness, presence of God. And flip over. Revelation 22, verse 4 says this, "And they will see his face." This is astounding. That's why I added that adjective there. Hey, listen, in the Old Testament, we know that the high priest of Israel, only he could go into the Holy of Holies, right? And that only once a year. And this was such a fearful and momentous event that tradition says that they tied a rope around his ankle in case he died there in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle or in the temple. Only he was allowed to go there, and they put a rope there. Why? Because if the high priest died while he was in there with God, what chances did they have of going in and getting his body? So they tied a rope so they could pull him out. Exodus 33, you'll recall, 18 to 23, you can jot it down. God said to Moses, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, but you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." He says, "You stand by that rock, and my glory is passing by. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Okay? Moses saw God, but he didn't see God's face. 1 Timothy 6, 16, New Testament, says, "God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see." This is why this text in Revelation 21 is so astounding. Incredible reality, folks. We will be able to see God. He's going to be among us. He's going to be dwelling with us, that close. He's coming down once again. We're not floating somewhere and just kind of in the spirit and not knowing where things are. God is coming down to the new earth. He's going to be in the capital with us. This is going to be our eternal home, and we're going to be with him, seeing his face forever. It's something very, very radical needed to happen in order for that to happen. And that's our glorification. A perfectly holy, perfectly sinless, perfectly pure, perfect righteousness, and we're able, finally, finally, to see my Lord, finally see my Savior. Folks, I want to encourage you, if you ever get tired of struggling to do your devotions each day, okay, whatever you call them, struggle with being devoted to prayer, struggle with reading God's Word, having your QTs, your quiet times, okay, it's no longer going to be a struggle. It's not going to be nothing but quiet times. Everything we do will be worship, no matter what we're doing, and God is going to be right there. That battle's going to be over. And you know what? I think I'm going to imagine how I ever struggled in the first place. It's because we're going to be able to see God as he is, 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be pure like he is pure. Wow. These verses express the longing of the Christian soul. Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you I desire nothing on earth. As for me, the nearness of God is my good." Psalm 16:11, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Is that not the longing of our souls even now? It's going to be reality. Reality then. That's life. Amazing life in the new earth. I want to quote John Piper here in a book called God is the Gospel. He says, "The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven? if Christ was not there? End quote. Good old J.C. Ryle says this, John Charles Ryle, Juan Carlos. He says this, "Alas, how little fit for heaven are many who talk of going to heaven when they die, while they manifestly have no saving faith and no real acquaintance with Christ. You give Christ no honor here on earth. You have no communion with him. You do not love him. Alas, what could you do in heaven? It would be no place for you. Its joys would be no joys for you. Its happiness would be a happiness into which you could not enter. Its employments would be weariness and burden to your heart. Oh, repent and change before it is too late." End quote. I was thinking, just being able to spend a morning, an afternoon, an evening with Jesus, my precious Savior. Jesus, my precious Lord. I have no idea what I would say to him. Can you think of what you'd say to him? I think I'd be speechless. And in my current sinful state, I'd be kind of embarrassed. And I think I'd be afraid. Because I know that he sees all my sin, all my pride, all my selfishness, all my lust, all that's still there in my heart. But in heaven, in this new earth, this new reality, I won't have to feel that way at all. Because I'm going to be glorified, perfected, completely sinless, everything renewed, a perfect resurrected physical body. My brain is going to be resurrected. Praise God. Okay? I just think in my imagination right now, could I play some basketball? Okay, heavenly basketball with Jesus. I like basketball. Okay, would I play tennis? Would I play golf? Okay, maybe I was thinking I'll practice the newest song that J.S. Bach made up, that he composed in heaven. And I'll practice a really, 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 really long time on the piano. Okay? And ask him to come over so I can play it for him. Hey, Lord, can you please come over? I've been practicing this for 2,000 years. Maybe I'll finally get back to writing songs, writing poetry. Okay, and I'll spend years, okay, maybe centuries, writing one about what it feels like to finally see Jesus with my own two eyes. Okay? I'll tell you this, I'm already planning on writing some songs for my wife, my sweet wife, and I'll be glad to sing that to her when we get there. Question, who would you want to spend time with in heaven? Who? Someone smart? Someone beautiful? Someone knowledgeable? Someone fun? Who is more smart, beautiful, knowledgeable, fun than Jesus? Maybe a great author, great artist, great actor, great architect, great musician. Maybe a president, a king, a head of state. Hey, Jesus is the king of all things, the Lord of all things, who does all things well. Hey, you want to spend some time with someone who cares for you intensely and loves you immensely? Who loves you and cares for you more than the Lord Jesus? Hey, how sad, again, and absurd it is, folks, to think that because God is going to be in heaven, it's going to be boring somehow. What on earth are we thinking? What on earth are we thinking? We need to be reminded that every single quality that we admire in these people are first and foremost true of God. God is the source of everything we find fascinating and admirable. Who is the one who made J.S. Bach? Who is the one who made Mozart and Beethoven? Who made Taylor Swift and Dustin Kensrue? And Justin Bieber, these awesome artists of the world, who made all these famous and talented actors in Hollywood, all these incredibly gifted and skilled artists of the world, who made brilliant men like Albert Einstein and Stephen Jay Gould, who gave them their gifts, their minds, their bodies, their souls, who created music in the first place, who created art, drama, dance, words, who created even the ability to perform it all. Anything and everything that is admirable, commendable, splendid, that is captivating, fascinating, and attractive in human beings, comes from our Creator, God. It comes from our beautiful Jesus. Look at Revelation back to 21. 21, 4, verse 8 tells us what God will do. Verse 4, verse 8, it says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes." And these are tears that God will tenderly wipe away, and they are tears of suffering over sin and death, tears of the oppressed and persecuted, the cries of the poor, the cries of the widowed, the orphan, the unborn, tears from injustice, John MacArthur says, what it declares is the absence of anything to be sorrowful about. No sadness, no disappointment, no pain. There will be no tears of misfortune, tears over lost love, tears of remorse, tears of regret, tears over the death of loved ones, or tears for any other reason, end quote. We can hardly imagine a time or place like that. To love, worship, adore, and glory in our God. To make much of Him. To find all of our joy, delight, satisfaction in knowing Him and being that intimately close with Him. Okay, those of us who are married, just my wife and I were just laying down on the couch last night. Such a sweet time to lay together on the couch with your wife. Married folks, you can attest to that. There's no one more comfortable just to be with and lay down. That close, that intimate. Okay, that our intimacy with God, with Jesus, is going to be even closer than that. He's going to be among us, with us. We can see His face. He's going to wipe away, so close as to wipe away the tears from our eyes. John Donne, the old-time poet, said this, I shall rise from the dead. I shall see the Son of God, the Son of glory, and shine myself as that sun shines. I shall be united to the Ancient of Days, to God Himself, who had no morning, who never began. No man ever saw God and lived, and yet I shall not live till I see God. And when I have seen Him, I shall never die. End quote. I was asked a few days ago, apart from Jesus, who is the first person you would like to talk to in heaven? Someone asked me that, not knowing I was going to be preaching on this morning. He asked a guy from the seminary library, a seminary student, and he said, who is the first person after the Lord that you want to talk to? And what's assumed in that question is, the first person I want to talk to is the Lord Jesus, right? That's a question for you folks. And, you know, as I was thinking about it, I was thinking maybe Adam and Eve, okay, asking in a perfectly sinless yet curious way, what on earth were you guys thinking? I kind of want to ask them that. Okay, and his response probably would be, dude, you would have done the same thing. And that would have been like, you're probably right. So it's an interesting question to consider, but again, back to this, folks. Who do you want to be with? Okay, Revelation says that God is going to be among us. Christ is going to be with us. I ask you again, with John Piper, who would you be happy in heaven, or would you be happy in heaven if God were not there? Okay, let me give you this final quote. Christ did not die to forgive sinners who go on treasuring anything above seeing and savoring God. And people who would be happy in heaven if Christ were not there will not be there. Did you hear that? Okay, people who would be happy in heaven if Christ were not there will not be there. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It is a way to get people to God. It's a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. If we don't want God above all things, we have not been converted by the gospel. End quote. Okay, what Christ has done has defeated death. And these are the amazing realities. Okay? The amazing newness of life, the absolute beauty of the capital city, the astounding nearness of God. Last thing is the absence of any sin or sorrow. Okay, there's going to be no death any longer. The ultimate statistic now is that 10 out of 10 people die. The ultimate statistic then is going to be 10 out of 10 people live forever and ever and ever in eternal glory and joy with God. Okay? So, folks, we don't have time to finish this up. There's no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And guys, that's just because we're going to be living, finally, in the resurrected new selves that we have. God is going to give to us. And our purpose will be to completely follow the greatest command, which is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we have to love one another. That's why there's going to be no sadness, mourning, or crying. No more relationship deals. No more relationship hurt problem. No more sinful relationship issues. Okay? No conflicts between husband and wives, family members, friends, acquaintances, work, co-workers. There's no going to be church family problems. Okay? We're not going to do anything to sin against one another. We're going to be completely loving each other because of our love for God. And so people in the lake of fire are going to be asking, why didn't I listen? Okay? They're going to ask, the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. They're going to be asking, why didn't I listen to that guy? Why didn't I listen to him when he told me the gospel? Why didn't I listen? And it's going to be too late for them. But then others in heaven are going to be saying, thank you for telling me the gospel. Okay? I remember that Asian guy preaching the gospel to me. I remember when that tall girl, Elizabeth, shared the gospel with me. I remember that friendly older guy, Patrick, shared the gospel with me. And it's going to be awesome to hear Jesus say how he used those things. And how he used each and every time you were faithful. He remembered every single word, every single action that you've done. Every faithful act, Jesus remembers it. And he's going to tell us about it someday. So our time is way, way over. I sincerely apologize. I didn't even get to my final illustration, but I trust that the Lord will allow someday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and the reminder, God, that we only have this one shot, only this one life. It's soon going to be passed. Only what's done for you will last. God, I pray that this message about heaven today is motivation and purpose for us, God, to know that nothing matters in this life except what we do for Jesus Christ. And everything that we do for Jesus Christ matters for eternity. So we look forward to that, God. We look forward to glorifying you forever in our new heaven and new earth that you have prepared so that you receive all honor, praise, adoration, and respect. In Christ's name, amen.